When I was a kid, a book came out called The Sunflower. It was written by Simon Wiesenthal, who had been in a concentration camp in World War II. As a Jewish man, you can imagine the suffering. Most of his extended family was killed in the Holocaust. In 1943, a Nazi soldier was dying, asked the nurse to bring in a Jewish person because he wanted to confess how wrong he had been to a Jewish person. And it just so happened that that was Simon Wiesenthal. So the soldier says to Simon, "I cannot die without coming clean." By the way, one of the things that made him most horrified was his part in burning a house that had 150 Jewish people in it. And he saw them burn and die. He says, "I cannot die without coming clean. This must be my confession. I know that what I have told you is terrible. In the long nights while I've been waiting for death, time and time again, I have longed to talk about it to a Jew and beg forgiveness from him. I know that what I'm asking is almost too much for you, but without your answer, I cannot die in peace." Simon Wiesenthal said he didn't give him any answer at all. He walked out of the room and never said anything. Wiesenthal spent the rest of his life doing investigations to capture Nazi war criminals, and is involved with capturing more than 1,000 Nazis, and he died in 2005 at the age of 96. So interesting that we sometimes want to wish bad things on people who have hurt us, and that's what's going on in our scripture reading today in the text that we're looking at today in Luke 9. Let me remind you, this is a series on the life and teachings of the Apostle John. And remember that, as I said last week, that John was nicknamed Son of Thunder by Jesus. And that evidently means that John was capable of being out of temper and trampling on people's feelings. I reminded you last week, this first text, that there are only 9 times when John the Apostle actually said something in the dialogues with Jesus that we read in the 4 Gospels. 3 of these 9 are not very flattering. Last week we talked about the first one where John took it upon himself to speak for Jesus and tell a fellow to stop doing miracles in the name of Jesus. He had no business doing that. And Jesus said, "Don't ever do that again. That's not for you to say. I'm glad he was doing what he was doing. You're wrong, John." So bad deal. Today we're going to be looking at the second one in Luke 9 when John, with his brother James, wished to call down fire on the Samaritans who disrespected Jesus. And once again, Jesus rebuked them for that. Bad job, not a good thing. And then the third one that we haven't discussed yet in our morning services is this one where John, with James and their mother Salome, try to secure a special rank in the kingdom of Jesus when he establishes it here on earth. There are 6 other quotes, and these are pretty benign, but the previous 3 that I showed you are the ones that really show something about John being a son of thunder. He doesn't care if he tramples people's feelings. In Luke 9:52, the story is, as you heard in your scripture reading, they went entered into a village of the Samaritans. Remember that the Samaritans and the Jewish people had a long-standing dislike for one another. Typically, a Jewish person wouldn't even pass through Samaria. He would on the west side of Jordan, you can imagine Jerusalem is 70 miles south of Galilee. So if Jesus wants to leave Galilee where he normally is and go to Jerusalem, the easiest thing is to pass through Samaria. Most Jewish people wouldn't do that. They would take a turn at the River Jordan. Instead of going directly north on the west side, they would cross the river to the east side, walk past Samaria, cross the river again, and finish their journey up north. It's a much longer trip, but they hated each other so much that that's what they did. Jesus was going to cut through Samaria on his way from Galilee down to Jerusalem, and the Samaritans said, "We don't want you here." So in verse 53, they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. "Oh, you're traveling to Jerusalem. We don't like you. Don't hang out around here." Verse 54, when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you wish us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them like Elijah did?" And verse 55, he turned and he rebuked them and said, "You don't know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Now, just so you know, in passing, if you're following along in your Bibles and you're not using a traditional text, most of the new versions are going to omit three parts of this story that I'm going to elaborate on today. Most new versions are not going to say anything about Elijah. Remember, the disciples say, shall we call down fire as Elijah did? That's not going to occur. It's just going to be, shall we call down fire? Secondly, the details of Jesus' rebuke when he says, you know not what manner of spirit you are of, that is not going to be found in the new versions, and so I'm going to be elaborating on that, and if you're looking in a different version, you're going to wonder why I'm talking about it. That does not occur. And then lastly, when Jesus says, I have not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them, that's not going to occur either in the new versions. So as always, I side with the traditional text, and you're used to me saying that by now, right? Wishing bad things on other people. It is possible for those who intend to be loyal followers of Jesus to do this, to wish bad things on others. I want to show you that it's possible. I also want to show you that it's possible that we could be so, so wrong, not understanding the spirit behind our impulses. And last of all, I want to say that you can actually gauge something about your progress in the Christian life by how you think about those who disrespect you and bring hardship to you. Let's talk then about how easy it is for us to make the mistake that John is making here when he wishes bad things. Do you want us to call down fire from heaven like Elijah did? And sometimes we express a wish believed to be backed by God. I want something bad to happen to you, and I think this is the way God feels about it too. And we want calamity to fall on another person. That's what John is doing here. He is being a son of thunder, not a nice thing to think or do. The Samaritan's hostility and disrespect for Jesus was very real, and this so offended John that he wished that they would die. Lord, would it be okay if we call down fire to consume them, just kill them all? Would that be okay? And you can see that's a very bitter way to think. We can all do that. We are all capable of wishing bad things to happen on the people who are disrespecting us or perhaps even harming us physically. We can do that. I shouldn't need to say in this context of Bible-taught Christians that cursing is wrong, but I find now that some of my Christian friends are cursing. You realize that when you say, damn you, or go to hell, you're doing what John did. John said, how about if we just kill them? And not just kill them, but the understanding is that they would die in their lost state and go to hell. So, Lord, how about if we call down fire and just kill them? It is not appropriate for Christians to run around damning things. It certainly is never, ever appropriate for a Christian to wish that somebody would go to hell. We're not in a position to do that. It should never cross our minds, and certainly it should never come out of our mouths. In Africa, there are problems along these lines, and maybe if we look in another nation's situation, you can see something of what's wrong in our own attitudes. One man says, most of our prayers, and I haven't corrected his English, okay? English is not his first language. Most of our prayers in my part of Africa is to pray and kill our enemies, those who hate us, those we are not in good relationship with, those who are not fair to us, witches and so many more, just to mention a few. Oh, we pray to God they should die. The prayer goes like this. Anyone who hate me and don't want me to prosper, die by fire in the name of Jesus. So you say, well, I would never do that. Well, maybe you would do this. When some Christian has disappointed you, or some lost person or an atheist or a pagan person has disappointed you, disrespected you, maybe you have thought in your mind something like this. Get them, Lord, or payday someday, buddy. You know, what comes around goes around. You don't mess with me. God is going to get you for that. And you might think that. You think, I wouldn't want to think that way. Well, I hope you wouldn't. But a lot of your brothers and sisters in Christ do. Sally Quinn, moderator of a religious website, was saying, one man wrote that he hoped I would get in a car accident, that the gas tank would explode and I'd be burned alive. He was a God-fearing Christian, and he ascertained that I obviously was not one. You see, Lord, should we just call down fire and just kill her because, you know, she's saying something that's unbiblical? We can get very ugly about it. a Baptist pastor in Arizona, said, I hope that God strikes the former president with brain cancer so he can die like another politician, and I hope it happens today. He also said that he wishes the former president would melt like a snail with salt on it. And he said, I'm going to pray that he dies and goes to hell when I go to bed tonight. That's what I'm going to pray. So it's possible for Christians to be so wrong, for them to be so vindictive when they've been disrespected or in some way harmed. Our own good friend John Calvin said about the Jewish people, their rotten and unbending stiff-neckedness deserves that they be oppressed unendingly and without measure or end, and that they die in their misery without the pity of anyone. Hey, John, don't say that. Another Baptist pastor that got a lot of press until he recently died, Fred Phelps, he said it's very likely that every last single one of those who died in the 9/11 attacks, that the minute he died, he split hell wide open, and the Lord God Almighty looked him in the face, laughed, and mocked at each one of them as he cast each one of them into hell. So there were no saved people in the 9/11 attacks, he says. They all deserve it, and God laughed at him as he sent them to hell, and that's just great, so he said. So it's really possible for those who intend to be loyal to Jesus to wish bad things on the people who disrespect them or cross their desires. And John deserved the rebuke that he got from Jesus. And so also do we when we wish bad things to happen to those who contradict us. It's also possible for otherwise loyal followers of Jesus to be sorely mistaken about the source of their opinions sometimes. Because surely John had no idea that his thoughts on this occasion might be coming from evil within him, including perhaps the suggestion of the devil himself. In Luke 9:55, Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. To paraphrase that, that'd be like saying, you don't know what kind of a spirit is the source of your impulses. Do you know why you said that? Maybe there's something grossly wrong in your human spirit, which makes you a son of thunder. Or maybe even this was the suggestion of the evil one. Do you know what kind of a spirit would make you think something like that and say something like that? Do you know what kind of spirit you're following, John? And clearly, John would have been aghast if he had known. He didn't know. We don't always know. And this is a reminder to us all that our thoughts, our opinions can be grossly corrupted by resident evil or by the power of the devil and the suggestions of his agents all around us. You have to be so careful when you wish something bad to happen to someone. You have to be careful, period, because all of our thoughts are corruptible. Nobody is untouchable. Nobody is bulletproof. We have to constantly evaluate our thoughts in the presence of God. And the poor disciples, they committed the common error here of imagining that what happened in one case, Elijah calling down fire on his enemies, would be appropriate in their case. They were using the Bible, you know, the story of Elijah. They're using the Bible and a biblical precedent and lesson to justify the evil that's in their own hearts. Lord, these people disrespected us, so how about if we kill them? And I have a Bible story that recommends such a thing. And you know we're capable of doing that as well. You use the truth to cover a lie. Did Elijah do that? Yes. Are you, John, pure in this regard? No. Then don't use the truth to cover a lie. Even the best of us sometimes hesitate to wish well on the people who have disrespected us or hurt our feelings or harmed us. I love the story of the Burnhams. Martin and Gracia were missionaries abducted by rebel forces. And the leader of the rebels was forcing Martin and Gracia, as missionaries, nice people, to carry more than their fair share of the work, and they were constantly insulting and making their lives miserable. And Marcia said, I told Martin, her husband, Musab's going to burn in hell one day, and I hope I'm there to see it. And Martin looked at me with a shocked look on his face and he said, "Gracia, that's exactly what's going to happen to Musab if he doesn't have a change of heart. But can you imagine witnessing the wrath of God poured out on a person? Even thinking that should make you pray for Musab and I hate him." I mean, she's a for real missionary, you know. Her husband would die in this encounter. She would be a widow in just a little while. And so she's the real deal Christian. And she's thinking, "I'll be so glad when God throws that guy in hell for as mean as he is to us." And fortunately, her husband said, "Marcia, you can't think that way." And she came to love those people, but it's not easy, is it? The great story of Corrie Ten Boom, once again, Nazi concentration camp, watching her sister Betsy die. Years later, years after World War II, she's running around speaking at conferences about God's forgiveness and the need for us to forgive others. And she said, "And that's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt, and my blood seemed to freeze. He said, 'I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein.' Again, the hand came out. 'Will you forgive me?' And I stood there, I, whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do." She says that when she shook that man's hand and forgave him, it was like a bolt of electricity went through her entire body, and she was instantly relieved and given love for this guy. And so she was able to do it, but it wasn't easy, right? And Corrie Ten Boom is the best of the best. So you think, well, I would never wish evil on the people who have hurt my feelings, on the people who have hurt my finances, on the people who have disrespected me or disrespected my loved ones. I could never, ever forgive them. I have to wish ill on them. You don't either. That's the way the Son of Thunder would have thought once. But you know, he changed. And we can gauge something about our progress in the Christian life by how we are asking God either to take revenge on our behalf on someone or to overlook the sins of others. And if you are able to overlook and ask God to overlook the sins that have been committed against you, then you are joining the true followers of Jesus, because that's what Jesus did. It was at this time that Jesus reminded those fellows, John and his brother, that the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Jesus said similar things in other places. Matthew 18:11, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. I don't want to kill him, I want to save him. John 3:17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 12:47, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Lord wanted to save them, not kill them. And so John was 180 degrees out from Jesus, and he had no idea, even though John, you know, he is the best of the best among the disciples. Luke 9:56 says simply, they went to another village. What a great idea. This is almost always the Christian way. This is what the Lord wants us to do. You know, Lord, they disrespected us. What should we do? And the answer is nothing. So you've been disrespected. You go to another village. And that's what they did. It's so hard to just be disrespected, to have your feelings hurt. It's so hard. But that's what Christians are able to work through, sort through spiritually by the grace of God. David Brainerd, again, you might say he's the first American missionary. He was here in the U.S. before we were a nation, and he served the Native Americans. And so he talked about his own problem with wishing well on people. He said, "Oh, the pride, the selfishness, hypocrisy, ignorance, bitterness, party zeal." He means denominational party. Party zeal and the lack of love, candor, meekness, and gentleness. that have attended my attempts to promote religion and virtue. And this, when I had reason to hope, I had real assistance from above and some sweet communion with heaven. He said, I thought I was doing so well. And what actually was happening is pride and selfishness was just bursting out of my mouth, and hypocrisy and ignorance and bitterness and rivalry. I just don't know why I was like that. I thought I was following heaven's inclinations, and I was so wrong. Andrew Murray, you hear me quote this from time to time. Humility is to feel nothing done against me, to be at rest when blamed or despised. So the disciples said, hey, he disrespected you, Jesus, and he disrespected us as well. What should we do to him? Jesus didn't even feel it. Humility is to feel nothing. Well, so he disrespected us. What's the problem? You go to another village. George Watson is so good. This is a long quote, but almost every line is so impactful. Even among intensely religious people, nothing is more rare to find than a continuous, all-pervading spirit of tenderness. It carries its point by ceasing to contend. It cannot scold or scowl or threaten. It has lost the power of quarreling. It instinctively buries and forgets all bad things. It's possible to be very religious and staunch and persevering in all Christian duties, even to be sanctified and be a brave defender and preacher of holiness, to be mathematically orthodox and blameless in outward life and very zealous in good works, and yet to be greatly lacking in tenderness of spirit, that all-subduing, all-melting love, which is the very cream and quintessence of heaven, and which incessantly streamed out from the eyes and voice of the blessed Savior. Lord, they disrespected you. They disrespected us. What should we do? Jesus, like, nothing at all. You don't do anything at all. It's just tenderness. That all-subduing, all-melting love. We won't do anything at all. Such a sad story told by E. Stanley Jones of a woman who was dying, and she and her pastor husband had spent most of their ministry careers criticizing what other Christian people had been doing wrong in their ministries. And as she's dying, she looks at her husband and says, we've been on the wrong track, and now there's no time to fix it, right? Wishing bad things on others. It's possible for us who intend to be really loyal followers of Jesus, as John was, to wish bad things to happen to the people who have hurt us. It is also possible for us who are otherwise loyal followers of Jesus to have no idea what kind of spirit is leading us with the impulsive things that we think and say. We might be so wrong. And we can probably gauge something of our spiritual maturity by whether we want God to hurt the people who have hurt us or to overlook the sins of the people who have hurt us. And that probably is a pretty good gauge of how John was progressing in his Christian life. Remember, he went from saying, I hope they die, son of thunder, to little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. Little children, little children, little children. So grandfatherly. And we're changing in just the same way too, right now. Right?